Take your Bible this evening. Let's turn to Psalm 66. It's been a couple of weeks since we were in the Psalms and looking at the Selah passages. We're over halfway through the series, and there are 71 times that the Lord in the Psalms uses this word Selah. And I don't think these are verses of Scripture that we should pass over, especially when you understand what Selah means. It's a musical notation in the Scriptures. It's a pause. It's a call for us to stop and to just let the notes of the song kind of settle down a little bit. And as the notes of the song settle down, they're going to have a variety of effects on us. And just think about the different songs that we sang tonight. There's going to be a meeting in the air that we sang. And that's just fun, isn't it? And victory in Jesus. Those are the ones that our Selah moment turns into something that is explosive, and it just brings out the amens and hallelujahs and praise the Lord's. And it's like, wow, that's so awesome to think that one day, very soon, we're going to be with the Lord. But then there's other songs that we sang that when you get done with them, you just kind of want to go and let the truth kind of settle in a little bit. And it's like, wow. And then as we've looked at the Psalms, there's also other passages where there was a Selah, where a great and a fearful God is presented in His judgment. And so we're left with kind of a feeling of awe in the thought of how powerful our God is. And so as we look at these Psalms, as we've been looking at these Psalms, they're going to have an effect on us, or at least they should. Tonight, as we look at Psalm 66, I'm going to let you just remain seated as we read this, but we're going to read this again responsibly like we did this morning. We're going to start on verse 1. We're going to read responsibly through verse 7. Psalm 66, me starting in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands.
Sing glory to the honor of his name, make his praise glorious.
Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee.
All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, they shall sing to thy name, Selah.
Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. And altogether on verse 7, he ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, thank you, Lord, for this psalm. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to show us through the author of this psalm, and we pray that we would take the truths, apply them to our lives, and Lord, we're going to thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This obviously is a psalm about worship, and the psalmist provides three elements that are a part of worship. Now, these three elements do not have to be present every time that we worship the Lord, but I think at least one of these elements is going to be present, and if our time of worship incorporates all three, that's totally fine as well. The ways that God gives to us that we can worship Him, they're broad. I mean, there's just so many different ways that we can worship our Lord. And this is just a sampling of it. So in verses 1 through 4, the first thing that we want to do, and I do think that all worship has this incorporated, maybe not in the form that we will see, but all worship is going to praise His name. Because that's what worship is all about. It is about worshiping God. It is about attributing to Him the honor that He is worthy of. We are going to praise His name. In verse 1, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Joyful noise. We have jokingly used this verse to kind of help those who are tone deaf know that they can sing just as loudly as the person that has the most beautiful voice that there is. And just lift your voices up, let her rip. And that's not what joyful noise is all about. In the Brown Driver Briggs Dictionary, it means to shout, to raise a sound, to cry out, to give a blast, to shout a war cry or an alarm of battle, to sound a signal for war or march, to shout in triumph over enemies, to shout in applause, to shout with religious impulse, to cry out in distress, to shout for joy. Let's look at some other verses that incorporate the phrase. Psalm 68 and verse 4. The Bible says in verse 4, sing unto God, Sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. Go to chapter 98 and verse 4. Chapter 98 and verse 4. And the psalmist says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. One more, let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I ask you tonight, does this sound like what comes out of the average Baptist church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night? We call this our worship service. Does this sound anything like what we do? Do we shout? Do we raise our voices loudly? Do we sing triumphantly? Could we describe the sound of our voices as a vocal applause for what God has done? You see, that's exactly what the scriptures are telling us to do. And let's be honest, if we actually did that, many of us in Baptist churches would be highly uncomfortable. We would think, oh dear, what is going on? We can't get that excited. If we got that excited, there would be those that would be fearful. They'd say, oh, they're just showboating. And there'd be others that say, somebody's been drinking the charismatic Kool-Aid. It's like, no, wait a minute. I'm not suggesting doing something that is unbiblical. I'm not talking about that in the least little bit. I'm not talking about chaos. I'm not talking about running the aisles. I'm not talking about jumping pews. I'm not talking about having convulsive fits and things like that. Talking about the excitement and the joy that you and I as believers have in Christ, and we ought to express it. It ought to be something that is loud, that is vocal, that when we sing, we are singing from the bottom of our toes as if we could somehow make our voices reach the portals of heaven, that we could loosen up the ceiling tiles, you know, and get it out of this place. That there ought to be some excitement and joy in us. You say, well, that's cultural, preacher. And I agree, there is some degree to which it is cultural. You look at how Jews celebrate and how they do their worship services and the music style and all that, and the ladies doing their little circular dance kind of things and stuff like that. You say, well, that's very cultural. Yeah, I agree. But there's a lot of joy in it, isn't there? And if you go down in the South, Southern culture, woo-hoo, man, they'll amen the preacher right out of the pulpit. I mean, that's why, and you go in the South and you expect the sermon to be short, forget it. And it's the people's fault, because the more they say amen, the more excited he gets to preach. And there's nothing wrong with that. You go into some black churches, and I tell you what, that is a joyful experience. Absolutely joyful experience. But folks, you go into the typical average church in the North, and our culture is more fitting for a morgue. It's like, seriously? We get done with our song services like, oh, that was great. Whoopee. It's like, seriously? You go into these other cultures and those folks got to cool down for a little bit. You know, they got to sing some songs to bring them down, to get them so that they, you know, just like a runner, after you've run for a little bit, you got to do that cool down period. They got to have a cool down period. We start out cool, we end cool. You know, we don't need a cool down. Listen, folks, that's not how it ought to be. Our voices ought to be raised. We ought to be making a joyful noise. We ought to be so invested and involved in worship that when the service has ended, we need a Selah moment just to soak it all in. You know, I guess that is my heart's desire, that we would get to the end of a service and the final amen is said, and it's now, oh, let me collect my stuff as quick as I can because I got to get to the restaurant. But that we almost have to sit down like we have been knocked down. And we got to take a minute to soak it all in. What just happened in that last hour? Where was I at? What took place? What's going on in my heart? I need a minute. That Selah moment. And you know what? That's got to come from each of us as an individual. You know, we're not going to get out of it any more than we put into it. So don't blame anybody else if you're not feeling it. You know, I know that we steer clear of talking about feelings because it's not about emotion. But yet, Christians, God created us as people with emotion. And who deserves the best of our emotions more than Him? Excitement is an emotion. Joy is an emotion. Why can't the Lord have some of that? I mean, we sure give it at ball games, don't we? We give it in exciting events that happen in our lives. Why can't God have some of that? Doesn't He deserve it? And you say, oh, I would be too uncomfortable if that happened around me. You know what? I guarantee you it'd catch like wildfire. It's funny, though. You get into a Baptist church, and we got a couple of songs that some of you just spontaneously start clapping on. I look in the book, and it's like, does it say clap? And it's funny because us Baptists don't know how to do that. Really, we don't. We are about the most... What's the opposite of rhythmic? What's the opposite of rhythmic? White. Okay. That's not the word I was looking for. We are the most out of rhythm people. And you'll see somebody will start clapping. They get, oh man, I'm so excited. Just got to get. And somebody else will look, are we supposed to clap here? You know, it's like watching a couple of goofy guys trying to high five each other and they miss. And that's kind of how a lot of Baptists clap, because we just ain't got rhythm. Something's missing here. Folks, God deserves. Read through the Psalms and notice all the different expressions of praise that are given there. And you say, well, that was in the Old Testament. I don't think that's for today. Show me a verse of Scripture where God cut that off and says, nope, nope, you New Testament saints, I want you to be dry and cold as toast. I don't see that in Scripture. I see in Scripture that you and I as believers in Christ have got the most reason to rejoice. We have got the most reason to have hope. We have got the most reason to sing and to praise and to shout and all that kind of stuff. We've got a reason to do it. Amen. The lost world, you look at what the knuckleheads in the world are going to be doing on New Year's Eve. As they celebrate in the bars and they celebrate around Times Square watching this ball fall, and you look at the mob mentality and all the excitement and everything else, and it's like, why can't God get that? Why can't God have that? He sure deserves it, doesn't He? Take a look at something else. Back to Psalm 66, verses 5 through 7. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. The second point is this. In our worship, proclaim His power. Proclaim His power. You see, with our worship, there is absolutely nothing wrong with emotion. But our emotion has to be driven by truth. It has to be driven by truth. And I think that's perhaps where in a lot of Baptist churches, because, I mean, truth is important to us, right?
Yes, sir.
And it comes primo over everything else. And it rightfully should. But a lot of times what we do in a Baptist church, and I'm not knocking Baptists, but that's who we are, that's who I am, that's who I've always been. I know what we do. We herald truth and everything else underneath rather than making it come up to meet truth. A lot of times what we do is we just throw it off to the side. Say, I don't need that. We don't need that. We don't need to get excited. We don't need to get rejoicing, joyful, and emotional and all that kind of stuff. We just need truth. No, we need it all. But truth reigns supreme. Our emotions don't come above truth. Our experiences don't come above truth. They don't tell us what truth is. Truth tells us everything. And we proclaim the power of God in our worship. And when we do, man, our praise and worship can be exciting because God has done great things. In this passage here, they're recounting some of the great works. He is terrible. He is fearful. He is awesome. And what we use that word awesome. And I'm guilty of that. I like that word. Everything is awesome. Some of you know the movie. Okay. We use that word for a lot of different things. And it's like, think about what the Bible says and how that word awesome really applies. Something that is so full of awe. Our God is full of awe. You look at what He has done for you throughout this past year, what He has guided you through, what He has provided for you, the things that you get to the end of the year that you have. And it's like, wow, God's been so good to me this year. Can you praise Him for that? Can you proclaim His power? Turn to Psalm 46. Keep your marker here, but let's look at some other passages here. I want us to think of it like this. Have we bragged on God today? We've been to church. We've been among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have we bragged on God? Let me tell you something. If we have not, and I love that we fellowship. I mean, that's important, right? Right?
Yeah.
Yes, it is important that we fellowship with one another. But in our fellowship should be our opportunities to brag about God. If we won't brag about God with our brothers and sisters while we're here in church, what makes us think that we're going to do that tomorrow when we're out there in the workplace and we're not surrounded in this great, wonderful, protected spiritual environment? What makes us think we're going to do that out in the world? We practice that among ourselves. The psalmist said in Psalm 46 and verse 8, "Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth." Go to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. First three verses. Psalm 126. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." When was the last time you got so filled with a joy over what God had done for you that you just couldn't help it? You just busted into laughter. Now again, we get our hackles up just a little bit because they had that Toronto charismatic movement, the holy laughter thing. Remember that? It's been probably two or three decades now ago. We go, oh, we can't do that. Why do we let the goofy people out there that have taken Scripture and twisted it, why do we let them take away from us what the Word of God says? What is so wrong with us getting so thrilled and happy with God that we just can't contain it? Some of our old guard that's still left in this church, you remember the days of Brother Connor, the missionary from West Indies, St. Kitts area? Big, big, tall black guy. And I used to love when he would come, he got happy. I mean, he got happy. And here's the whole thing. He got happy among us. And back then, we weren't happy. We just sang the song. And he is sitting in that front pew. I can still picture this. He is sitting in that front pew. And I don't remember what we were singing, but something like "There's Power in the Blood," one of those more upbeat songs. Man, he is loving it. And that was the biggest hand I've ever seen in my life. That was gigantic. And he just slapping his leg, just laughing and singing and pumping his fist and slapping his leg. And finally, he wore his leg out. Brother Dwayne Mann was sitting beside him. He decided to wear out Brother Dwayne's leg. And he grabbed Brother Dwayne's leg and gave it a squeeze and shook his fist in the air and just praised the Lord and everything else. And all of us, "There's power, wonder-working power, whoop-de-doo, whoop-de-doo." Now, Brother O'Connor, he didn't care what any of the rest of us were doing. He was going to proclaim the power of God. He got excited about it. He laughed with it. What's wrong with that? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. He wanted to brag about God. You know, in all the Psalms, normal everyday life was occurring when these people were bragging about God. They weren't bragging about something they had read in their devotions that day. They weren't bragging necessarily about something they had prayed about. They weren't bragging about a person, bragging on God because they got to witness to somebody. They were bragging in the everyday things of life on God. They put life in a God context. And that's very easy for us to do. We all live life, right? Life's going to happen. So put God into the mix and start bragging on what God has done. See God in absolutely everything that you do and give God the glory. You get to go to the store. You were looking for something in particular. You searched and you searched and you searched. There was one item left on the shelf just like that. Oh boy, guess I got lucky. What is wrong with your theology? That is a blessing. God ought to get bragged on about that, shouldn't he? Oh, and the price was marked down. Woohoo! Cha-ching! More money in my pocket. I'm a good shopper. Stop patting yourself on the back. God gave you a blessing. Oh, and by the way, you got there and you said, man, I don't know where I'm going to park. Boy, I'm sure the stores are going to be crowded today. And you get in, you find an upfront parking spot. Praise God. You go in and the store is not filled with people. Praise God. You go up to a cash register and it's not loaded. It's not backed up to the back of the store. Praise God. You go through the checkout, and if you didn't go through the self-checkout, you had somebody, a cashier, that you had an opportunity to be a witness to. Praise God. You got to go out to your vehicle and put the stuff in and start your car up, and it started. Praise God. God's got to be incorporated into absolutely everything we do. That's worship. Worship isn't sitting here with our hymns turned to such and such a page and let's all sing very stoically. That ain't worship. Give God worship every step of the way of every day. Proclaim His power. Praise His name. Back to Psalm 66, verse 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people. Make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net, Thou laidest affliction upon our loins, Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest out into the wealthy place. I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of rams, I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Part of worship is this third point, present Him sacrifice. Present Him sacrifice. Sacrifice is a response to all the things that God has done. We have that verse in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. The word beseech, Paul is saying, I beg you, by the mercies of God, think how merciful God has been to you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Because that's your reasonable service. The word reasonable is the Greek word logikos. We get the word logical from it. It's only logical that we would do that. It's not something extreme. It's logical that we would say, God, look at all You've done for me. I want to give You my life and sacrifice. Everything, Lord, You deserve it all. That's logical. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. In Isaac Watts' great hymn, he says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a lot of times we think about sacrifice and people start grabbing for the real holds. And yeah, that sometimes is a part of our sacrifice. We sacrificially give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul is commending a church for their sacrificial giving. But in verse 5, he says, but this you did, you gave of yourselves first. You gave of yourselves first. Long before they reached for their billfolds, they reached for themselves. They reached for the body to present it a living sacrifice unto God. This evening, have we done that? Are we worshiping God by praising His name, by proclaiming His power, by providing Him with the sacrifice of our life? We've got time for one more Selah, chapter 67. Actually, technically two more Selahs, but one passage. We're going to get five in tonight. Is that an amazing night or what? Chapter 67, verses 1 through 4. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. The fourth point is this, pray for his blessing. Pray for his blessing. This sounds very much like the Aaronic blessing that's given in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, where it is, pray, Lord, to make your face shine upon us. The psalmist invites us to think about the greatness of God's mercy and God's blessing and that the approval of God's shining face. Spurgeon put it this way. He says, these three petitions include all that we need here or hereafter. Go to Psalm chapter 80, look at verse 3. Psalm chapter 80, verse 3. And the Bible says in Psalm 80 and verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The whole idea of God's face shining on us is, if you think of it kind of like parents, and you think of God as He is the Heavenly Father. He is our heavenly parent. And think about if your parent, if you as a child, and your parent was able to be with you 24/7, 365, there was never a second where they were missing. I know some of our kids are going, ugh. All of us, I don't care what age the kid is, all of us would say, ugh. But they're just kind of standing off in the background, watching absolutely everything we do, listening to absolutely everything that we say. And occasionally you turn around and glance at them. And you have done that which has pleased them. They got a big smile on their face. You know the smile that a proud parent has? And they're just like, oh, yes, yes. That's my kid. Yes. Good job. And you're kind of looking over, looking for that approval. But then imagine the times that you look over your shoulder and they're... I can remember as a kid, only about one time looking over my shoulder at my dad back in where the ushers used to sit. And dad had one of those looks that could melt you to the ground right now. It was nuclear. And I happened to turn around and look at him. Well, I straightened up real quick because you didn't want that nuclear explosion to go off on you. So I'm not suggesting our Heavenly Father gives us those looks, but a disapproving look. I am displeased. Don't we want our Father to look upon us with pleasure? And there's plenty of scriptures that talk about us pleasing God, and we should strive to please the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Talk about us pleasing God. It ought to be our heart's desire, and we need to kind of practice this. And it may feel funny to do this, but throughout the day, periodically look over your shoulder and just visualize, imagine the Heavenly Father right there. And just do that. Would He be smiling? Or would He be showing you a face of displeasure and sadness because you disobeyed Him? Here's the final thing, going back to Psalm 67. Well, first of all, why do we want to please Him? Psalm 67, verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among the nations. Oh, my pleasing God isn't so that He gives me the pat on the back. It's so that my life can be used to glorify Him. I remember my dad telling me, and this has always stuck with me. We went out the day before first day of kindergarten, okay? So what are you, 5 years old? And I had a lecture driving around the old Ford Fairlane 500, and I can remember exactly the corner where we were at when my dad told me a couple of different things. And the one thing that he told me was this. He says, I've worked hard to make my name a good name. Don't you ruin it. I was like, okay. I had no understanding of what that meant. He says, I mean it. Don't you ruin my name. Okay. I had no clue what he was talking about. I do understand that today. I understand that. And today I carry the name Christian, which carries the name Christ. And the Lord says, don't ruin my good name. Don't ruin my good name. So everything that we do ought to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Now, for the final point, verses 3 and 4. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Final thing is this, is to prepare for his future rule. These two verses here are futuristic. They are pointing to what the Jewish people wanted more than anything else. They wanted the kingdom. They were looking for the kingdom. And the Lord says, this is when the kingdom comes, this is what's going to happen. Right now, we live in a world that is an absolute mess. I pulled up the news as I was finishing up this last point, just so I could get some very specific things. The Middle East is constantly in turmoil. We've got Iran, Iraq, Israel, Hezbollah, Hamas, the Gaza Strip, Palestine. All of those are names that are constantly in the news. We've got Israel and Turkey. They're heating up over Syria. Russia and the Ukraine, they're still going at it. South Korea, they just impeached their president. North Korea still has their little dictator over there. China has just unveiled the largest amphibious warship. Mexico is rife with violence and drugs. Canada is as liberal as a European nation. Ecuador and Mozambique, they're all involved in civil wars. Colombia is in a drug war. Afghanistan and Pakistan is continuing to fight. Much of Africa is dealing with terrorist insurgency. In America, we have our own issues with people killing each other, protesting, rioting, doing all sorts of crazy stuff. Our world's in chaos and turmoil. But the day is coming, and it could be as close as 7 years from now, when Jesus will rule all nations from his throne in Jerusalem. 7 years isn't that long to wait, is it? I mean, you go through a presidency is 4 years. If they get two terms, that's 8. 7 years. You say, where do you get 7 years from? 7-year tribulation period. If Jesus Christ was to come back before we ever exit 2024 and go into 2025, we get to spend 2025 in eternity in glory with the Lord. Everything else is taking place on this earth. 7 years later, there's going to be a millennial kingdom where we get to come back and rule and reign with Jesus Christ, who will be sitting upon that throne, ruling the nations. And that day is coming very, very soon. Is there any more reason tonight that we would need for why we ought to sing and praise and rejoice the Lord very loudly? Where there ought to be something more than a tepid response to the goodness of God? Tonight, as the Lord deals with you and I as believers in our hearts, Selah, we've got things to think about. We've got things that have got to settle into our soul. Things that ought to excite us. Things that ought to make us step back and go, wow. Things that ought to make us just want to praise God for all he has done for us and thank him. Tonight, maybe the Lord is speaking in your heart about something as a child of God. And just during this invitation, you make that a matter of prayer to God. Say, Lord, thank you. Lord, open up my lips. Make me somebody that will loudly praise you wherever I'm at. Not in an obnoxious way. You know, among the brethren, our praise ought to be exuberant. If you go out to Pizza Hut afterwards today or during the day, I'm not suggesting that you jump up from a table and go, hallelujah! Woo! And get excited. I'm not suggesting you do that because they'll probably be calling the police and escorting you out because you just went cuckoo. But among our brothers and sisters in Christ, man, this ought to be just exciting. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. This ought to be the night of salvation for you. There shouldn't be another second that you would put off rejecting Jesus. You can't even begin to imagine how much God loves you. How much he wants you to be a part of this. It's hard to think of this, but Christianity is very inclusive and very exclusive. It's very inclusive to all who believe and inviting to everyone that knows Christ as Savior to give him this worship and honor and joy and praise. And anybody can get in, provided you come the right way. But it's very exclusive in the sense that there is only one way. There's only one door. It's Jesus Christ, the one who died on a cross for your sins and was buried and rose again from the grave. There is only one door. And the Lord says, come on. So many people, you're trying to scale the wall. You're trying to make a different door, trying to create a window somewhere to get through, trying to sneak in around the back gate kind of thing. It don't work. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. And lost person tonight, he wants you. He died, was buried, and rose again so that you could be part of the family of God. Would you let us introduce you to Jesus tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the joy, the excitement that we find in the pages of Scripture. Lord, we want to enter into a new year, praising and rejoicing in you, your goodness, grateful Christians that are just looking forward with anticipation of what you might do should you tarry, and the thrill that we can actually be involved in your plan. We thank you for that. But Lord, tonight there might be one here without Jesus as Savior, and this needs to be the night of salvation for them. And we're asking that as your convicting Holy Spirit deals with them, that they would surrender to you. And we're going to thank you in Jesus' name.